In Thessalonians, or do a Palm Sunday message, and last minute I went with the Palm Sunday. So just want to show of hands, how many of you are planning to fast this Friday? Okay. Just way to kind of get yourself out there. I promise you this, if you are going to fast, soup will never taste better that evening. And do read some of the little hints and guide on fasting. Don't just fast food and think that's what fasting is about. It really is, you know, don't try to stay away from, you know, going to the movies, watching TV. Fasting is really not taking away something, but it's really recognizing our dependence on God, and that's cultivated through reflection and so forth. So I hope you do participate in this community activity this Friday. Turn your Bible with me to Matthew 21, 1 through 11, and Luke 19, verse 11 and 41 is up on the slide. We'll go ahead and read the Matthew passage and also the Luke passage, and then we'll pray and ask God to be with us through the preaching of his word. Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Very large crowds spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's also go to Luke chapter 19. Luke also tells the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, but I want to focus on a few verses that are here in Luke that is not in the Matthew's version of the story. And the first is Luke 19, verse 11. This is sort of the introduction to a parable that he gives right before, at least in the telling of Luke, before Jesus enters Jerusalem. Verse 11, "While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once." Okay, and then Jesus tells the parable, and then Jesus enters Jerusalem in verse 28. And then let's go to verse 41. This is also unique to Luke, this detail of Jesus entering Jerusalem. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said," including verse 42, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from you." Let's pray. Father, we come to you not because Palm Sunday is any more special than any other Sunday, but it is a Sunday that we designate in our calendar to particularly give attention to just the last week that you lived on earth. Lord, we really want to open our hearts for your Spirit to work in us. Father, we want to be fertile soil for your word to take root and bear fruit in our lives. Father, we want to love you more today than we have ever loved you before. We want to believe that your Spirit can do something in our hearts today that will draw us closer to you than ever before. And Lord, if we don't have those expectations or hopes, then Lord, cause those expectations and hopes to to grow in our hearts. And help us to never settle for just rote going through the motions of worship, but believe that you have for us today only the best of yourself that you give to us in fullness. To that end, we ask that you, your Spirit, would do what your Spirit alone can do through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I'm going to kind of, I've looked through all my Palm Sunday messages for the last decade or so, and I realize I say the same things all the time, so this is really, some mix. I've taken a little chance, but I realize why that is, and because Palm Sunday, to me, means something. There are 89 chapters in the Gospels, the four Gospels. There are 89 chapters. If you add all the chapters together, there are 89 of them. Almost 30 chapters are devoted to Jesus' last week in the four Gospels, which means that I think the Gospel writers, the people who wrote the Gospels, really wanted to emphasize that the last week of Jesus' life is very important to the life of the church, and rightly so. And so I think it is important that we give special attention this week. And this week is designated in the Christian calendar as Holy Week or Passion Week. Passion Week was how I grew up understanding this week. You know, growing up for me, Passion Week meant that I couldn't do anything. It's a week that I felt guilty for just being, for living and breathing. It's just passion, by the way, is, for those of you, anyone know the root of passion? I'll throw out there, because it's not really just about being passionate. Passion is, so I know some of you are familiar with this, because I've said it before, passion is from the Latin word, passion, no, it's from the Latin word, passio or passus, and it means suffering. So it's a week that we commemorate the suffering of Jesus. And I remember just growing up, Passion Week often coincided with spring break. Right? So while all the college folks are reveling in spring break and what spring break means in the American culture, right? I mean, I don't have to describe to you. And I just remember just feeling like, why does Passion Week always have to land right here during my vacation in spring break? Passion Week, of course, is bracketed by two Sundays, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Now, Sunday to us is sort of like the either the beginning of the week or the end of the week. I don't know how you view Sundays, but we know in the Jewish calendar, Sabbath, Saturday, was really the end of the week and as a day that the Lord rested. And Sunday is really the first day of the week. And so we're bracketed by two Sundays in Passion Week, Palm Sunday today and Easter Sunday next week, in which we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And as I said just in my prayer, Passion Week isn't any more holier or special than any other week. The New Testament makes it clear, Paul makes it clear that no one day is any more special than any other day. There's no special properties within this week that makes it particularly holy. It is just that we've set it apart in the Christian calendar to commemorate and to really focus in. And I do challenge you, I do encourage you, not to be morose or just to, be ascetic for the sake of us being ascetic, but I really want you to focus and read the gospel accounts. Read those 30 chapters that describe the last week of Jesus. Spend Friday, if you're fasting, spend some time reading the gospel accounts in one sitting, the last week of Jesus, and really focus on what God is trying to say to us. I realize that in looking over all of the messages I preach on Palm Sunday, that there's a recurring theme, and it's really and I kind of know why. And part of the reason is it fascinates me that the people who welcome Jesus on Palm Sunday with branches yelling, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," will within a few days' time yell, "Crucify, crucify," in front of Pontius Pilate. When Pontius Pilate brings Jesus out and says, "What shall I do with this man?" The crowd, stirred by the religious leaders, cries out, "Crucify and crucify." These are probably the very same people who just a few days ago took off their cloaks and got branches and laid them before Jesus and said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he, Son of David. Hosanna in the highest." And so for me, it's a fascinating study of how fast people can go from welcoming Jesus to turning against Jesus. And it's a study of my own heart and my own inclination and tendency to at times be passionate for God one moment and to suddenly find myself going with the crowd and even yelling, crucify. So that's a study in itself for me. And the other is that something that I've been thinking about is just that being in our church, the passage that I was going to preach on, so 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13, is talking about church leadership, which I'm going to cover when we come back from Easter on the first Sunday of May. But it really talks about the role of church leadership. And I know one of the things that 1 Thessalonians tells us that it is the role of church leaders to do is to admonish the congregation. And I think it is important, and I think it's been on my heart, that I think one of the things where our church needs to be challenged and be admonished on is that we need to be more proactive and have a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel, both in word and deed. Now, this is not to burden us with a sense of guilt at our deficiency or inefficiency, but it's to challenge us and say, you know, I think we need to hear God saying, I want you to be more active in sharing the good news of the gospel to the people around us. I know that there are people in our relationship networks, the people that we know that need the grace of God, that needs to hear what Christ did on the cross and Easter Sunday, that they are neighbors and friends and colleagues and family members that God wants them to know Him and to be reconciled to Him. And so I do want us to feel the sense of urgency and challenge us to think about broadening our scope of how we love our neighbors and share the gospel. So those are the kind of things that have been on my heart, and Passion Week sort of brings all of those things to a head for me. Just want to talk a little bit, because I want to focus on three verses specifically. I want to draw three verses and talk about some of the ways in which I think we miss the point of what Jesus is trying to say. But before we do, I just want to give a brief context of the Matthew passage that we read, Matthew 21. It is Jesus entering. And Matthew, in retelling the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, quotes, as Matthew is in the habit of doing, he cites a prophet from the Old Testament, and Zechariah 9:9. And you could look at Zechariah 9:9 at some time later, just see what the entire passage is about. But he cites Jesus entering into Jerusalem as a fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, I want you to understand, just for context sake, that Jesus, in reenacting this, is doing this intentionally. Now, you got to understand, Jesus most likely walked everywhere he went. Okay, Jesus was a walker. And I love, you know, in Southern California, we are not walkers. I think if you're in the East Coast, I think you tend to walk a little more. Were you a walker growing up, Jen? New York? Yeah. Southern California, I mean, you really literally drive, you know, a block to go to the market. You do. I mean, you're like, I got to carry my bags. I don't want to be walking. People just drive everywhere. It's really silly. I was going to throw my daughter under the bus because she wanted me to drive her to her tutoring, which was literally a half a block away. But I won't throw her under the bus for wanting me to drive her this week. But Jesus was a walker. He walked everywhere. He walked. And don't tell her I said that, please. Jesus was a walker, and he walked everywhere. So it's not like all of a sudden Jesus said, you know what, today I'm tired. You know, I'm tired of walking. I'm going to start riding. Bring me some donkeys and some animals to ride on. That's not what's going on. Jesus understood Zechariah's prophecy. Jesus knew the Messiah would come to his people, come to the daughter of Zion as a humble king. And he understood that. And by Jesus entering Jerusalem in the manner that he does, is what he's really saying is, he says, I am the Messiah. I am fulfilling the prophecy. He is now just sort of declaring through his actions that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy, that he is the Messiah. Now, the problem is that people had different expectations, and people had misunderstandings of what it meant to receive the Messiah, what it meant to have Jesus as the Messiah, and so they missed what Jesus was offering to them. And once again, we come back to this idea of are we in danger of missing what Jesus is trying to convey to us about what it means for him to be the Messiah, the anointed one. So I'm going to look at three verses today and just talk about ways. And then after this, today is the third Sunday, we're going to spend some time in prayer. I have a video prepared for you that many of you probably already seen. It's about praying for the city that I'm going to use as introduction into just broadening our scope about what it means for the cross, not just for my life, but for the world, and how we can participate in that. So this message is really, I want to connect it to what we're going to pray about, and I just want to see this as a way of just not so much giving you facts and information, but just really trying to inspire you to once again be challenged and feel a sense of urgency about the gospel. Maybe there was a season in your life. I know there was a season in my life where I was much more keenly aware of the urgency of the gospel. You know, I remember listening to Keith Green and feeling like I had to go on the streets. There are people dying, and I got to tell them the good news of Jesus. And maybe some of that has waned over the years in the busyness of life and career and family. Maybe some of that has diminished. And my goal today is to really just plant that seed of understanding the good news that Jesus' cross means for us and the world, and to really pray for that and to be inspired again by the Holy Spirit to, not out of guilt. Guilt just has no place in our evangelism, but out of a passion for joy for God to really let this kind of rise up in your spirits. I'm going to look at three verses. First is I want to look at Luke 19:11. So look with me to Luke 19:11. Luke 19:11 tells us, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom was going to appear at once. So there are three sort of areas that we can miss the meaning of Palm Sunday, and I want to just draw out those three things through these three verses. The first is that people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, meaning that the people in Jerusalem missed the timing. They didn't understand the timing of God's kingdom, okay? And I want to simply say that today for us, let me give you the context of that. What does it mean that they missed timing? Well, the passage makes it clear. People thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They thought that when Jesus was coming as Messiah, that Israel would be restored as a nation, and that the tyranny of Roman Empire would be excised, that they would be free, and they would live in glory days, the halcyon days of David and the kingdom again. And that's what they thought was going to happen. It was going to happen now, right? And then Jesus tells them a parable. What's the parable? The parable is the story of the minas in the Luke version. I know you're chuckling at my halcyon, my SAT word in there. The story of the minas is very much similar to the story of talents. And it's a story of a king or a manager who entrusts his servants with certain things, goes away for a long time, and then returns for accounting of things. What the people didn't understand was that Jesus' timing of how the kingdom would come is different than what they had expected. They missed the point, right? And that's why Jesus tells them the parable. They thought it was going to come right at this point in one simple stroke. What Jesus said is that it's going to come in two events. It's going to come initially here, but it's going to be consummated later, okay? And that what we're called to do is to live in between. That was what Jesus was trying to communicate. People didn't get it. Now, the people missed Jesus' point by thinking that it was going to come sooner than it was going to. We are in the danger, the opposite extreme. We are in the danger of at times thinking the kingdom is never going to come. Now, Pastor Jen talked about this when we talked about Thessalonians and the second coming of Christ and the need for us to be reminded that Christ is returning. The people that missed Jesus thought the kingdom was going to come sooner than expected. They're going to come right away, and it wasn't. They didn't understand God's timing. We are in the habit of thinking or living our lives as if Christ is never going to return. And by falling into this mindset, we can also miss what Jesus has planned for us in terms of timing. We lack a sense of urgency. You know, they might have missed the point, but we miss the point when we think that we have all the time in the world to make things right, that we have all the time in the world to do what we need to do and to sort of live out what God has planned for us. We miss a sense of urgency when we think that Christ's return can be any time, like it's far away, far off, somewhere in the distance, that it doesn't really drive the way we live. What Jesus shows us in the Gospels through his death and resurrection and through the church history, through time, is that the unfolding of God's redemptive plan, the unfolding of God's kingdom coming to this earth, is that there's a long pause. Okay? There's a long pause. It's a dramatic pause. It's a breathing in and a silence. It is a pause between Jesus' first coming as a humble, suffering, gentle, meek king and Jesus' second coming as a triumphant, ruling, judging king. But it is a pause. It is not meant to last forever. Pauses are there to sort of increase the tension of what is to come. But sometimes we think the pause is the final story. This is what Pastor Jim's point was a little bit, that sometimes we think the pause is the reality. But pause is not the reality. The pause leads to is the great second act, right? We're living in a sort of an intermission. In order to live rightly in a pause period, in a period between two dramatic unfoldings of stories, is that you need to equally look at both the what happened and what will happen. Okay? And I'm going to talk about this in a little bit. We need to really understand what happened and what will happen in order for us to rightly understand the season that we are living in. Okay? Understanding that we live in this season that has a definite ending, that can be any time, any moment, and that there's a great culmination. This is the ultimate ending of the story, should cause us to live in two ways. And this was entirety of my message last year, which I know you don't remember, but I'm not going to repeat it. But there are two ways that living in a pause period that should sort of drive us. Okay, one is a sense of urgency, that the pause is going to end, right? That it's going to end. It's like you're taking a deep breath, and it's a pause, and you're waiting for God's next word. And so there's a sense of anticipation and urgency for that word to come. So what I want to encourage you is this season is ask for a sense of urgency to be restored in our life about the gospel message. The second is that in the pause, we live with a certain agenda, that the pause, that we live as stewards. We live with the master's agenda. That was last year's message. We need to be consumed by the master's agenda. That was the whole point of the parable, that it is not our agenda that determines this pause period. What drives the pause period is what happened in the first act and what will happen in the second act. These two pillars drive what happens in the pause period. And we need to be consumed really with the master's agenda. He has given us talents, he has given us time, he has given us resources for a reason. And we need to find joy in the task that God has given us and be driven by that. It is too easily, if you think that's going to take forever, it's too easy to be distracted by other agendas. It's too easy to be distracted by our own agenda and our work agenda and our career agenda. And it's hard to be consumed by God's agenda in our life. And when you see this video and then the song, you understand what I mean, is that God has an agenda for us, a task for us during this pause period, and it's going to come to an end. God is taking a deep breath, but he will speak a final word. And the final word is going to be different than the first word, which leads us to the second passage that I want us to look at, Matthew 21, verse 5. Matthew 21, 5 is the quotation from the Zechariah 9:9 prophecy, which Matthew quotes from. Matthew 21:5 says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Just as there are two sort of bookend comings, the king also comes to us in different ways. And I think we miss it sometimes. I'm going to say this as simply as I can, and I want you to just try to understand what I'm saying. try to grasp it intuitively because I think it'll make sense. Jesus comes to them as a humble king, as a gentle king. And that's what the prophecy says. And we see Jesus as a humble, gentle king. He comes to them as a king who has every right to quash the people who are rebellious against him. But he comes instead with a peace treaty. Talks about in Luke, right? It's a season of peace. He comes with a peace treaty, giving the people a chance to be reconciled to him before judgment. He comes as a humble king. Part of that peace treaty is that he's going to take on the penalty of their rebellion upon himself. So he comes as a gentle, humble king. What the people wanted him to come was at the time, as a triumphant king. The people at the time wanted him to come to kick out the Romans. They thought they were going to establish the kingdom. They had a different expectation of what the Messiah was going to be like. But Jesus sort of goes against their expectations and comes in as a humble king. But here's the thing. When he comes again, he's not going to come as a humble king. When Jesus comes again, you could read Revelations and other passages, he's going to come, the picture of Revelation is that there'll be a sword coming out of his mouth, and that is the sword of the Word. He's going to come as a judge, as a ruler, as a triumphant king. He will quash his enemies. He will call into account everyone for what they have done. Jesus, in his second coming, is not like his first coming. The problem is that when we present the gospel, I think we have a tendency to focus on the first coming and present Jesus exclusively as this loving, caring, long-haired, hippie-looking, you know, person that just loves you no matter what you do. But the fact is, we live in the pause, which means that in order to present the gospel effectively and correctly, living in the past is you need to present both the past and the future. We need to tell the world that this loving king is now offering you a season of peace. This is our chance to be reconciled to the king. This is our chance to lay down our arms of rebellion and take the king's peace offer to be reconciled to him, to take his sacrifice on the cross and make it our own. This is a season. But it's not a season that's going to go on forever. The season's going to end with what? With this same king coming back now in power and glory. And the picture of it is that his robes, the bottom of his robe will be red because he will be conquering his enemies. It's a different image of Jesus, but it's the same Jesus. You know, we say, well, that's not the Jesus I know. Jesus is loving. He's got long hair. And he loves everyone, and he loves children, and he's smiling. And look with me real quick to Luke 11, Luke 19 again. This is the part that doesn't get really focused on a lot. Look at the end of very last verse 27, very last verse of the parable that Jesus tells them. Verse 27, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." ESV, another translation, has slaughtered them. That's not an image we associate with a humble, meek king, because it's not the first time, but it will be the second time. To really be in the right place of sharing the gospels is that we need to live in tension of both. Okay? Does that make sense? So Passion Week reminds us both the past and the future, and the gospel urgency comes from having both of those pictures clear in our minds. And we're driven by both of those. By both of those. The grace of the king who bears our sins upon himself, yet he will come one day to judge wickedness. And this is a time in which we have to get right with God. Okay? The third verse I want to talk about a little bit is Luke 19:41. These are the three sort of, not misconceptions, but sort of deficiency we have in really understanding the gospel at times and as it relates to Palm Sunday. Luke 19, verse 41 and 42, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. What would bring you peace? They didn't know what would bring them peace. They missed what would bring them peace. And so it is today. I think one of the things about Passion Week that I want us to focus on is that the terms of peace that God gives us, the path to peace, is fundamentally different than what the world tells us it is. The path to peace that Jesus tells us is path through suffering, the cross, and then the resurrection. In almost every sphere of our life, we want to overcome problems with power. Is this issue of power? We have this view of power. The power, you know, look what's happening in Libya. You know, if there is something happening in Libya, we meet power with power. We want to overcome injustice with power. We want to overcome inequity with power through legislation. I mean, we live in a world where power is king. Power, you know, might makes right. We really do. And the church can sometimes fall into that notion, but Jesus says the path to peace is through suffering, is through serving others, is through the least becoming the greatest. If you want to be a leader, be the servant of all. It's this inversion of power. It's this path to life that goes through death. It's this path to joy that says your joy is not in you getting more stuff, but it's the joy is in you serving others. So it's something that's radically different than what our sinful nature will tell us it is. It is a different path. And the danger is that we can't present the gospel in terms of what the world naturally understands. Okay? If you make the gospel basically a self-gratifying, self-improvement gospel, which we have a tendency to do, right? We make it all about us because it makes sense to us. If you make the gospel, present the gospel in a way that makes sense to people, just present it in a way where it's about them and it's about their benefit and their happiness and their joy and make it as directly as possible about them, and it makes sense. But Jesus says, that's not the peace that I bring you. If it was, they would have gotten it. The peace that he offers is through the valley of humiliation. You know, it's the parabola of Philippians 2, is being humbled, is going through suffering, is dying on the cross, is giving your life for others that you find joy, right? It's not about accumulating treasures on earth. It's about accumulating treasures in heaven. And it's this inversion process that they missed. Do you know what will bring joy in your life? Jesus asks. If you had only known, well, Jesus is looking at us as Cross Community Church, and perhaps on days he weeps and says, if you had only known what brings you peace, if you had only known that it's not the security of your job, it's not the security of relationships, as good as they may be, if Jesus says to us, if you had only known what brings you joy and strength, that it is okay to be low and to be the least, that the path to exaltation goes through a humbling process. The great mystics, there's a whole tradition in Western Christianity, mysticism. We had a great a scholar come and share about this in our school this week. That's what's fresh on my mind. There's a stream of Christian faith known as the mystics. And the mystics talks a lot about union with Christ and the ecstasy of being with God. But they always emphasize things like the dark night of the soul, or almost what they call dereliction, of this sort of path to being closer with God always goes through this terrible, terrible, almost humiliating process of suffering and death. There are reasons for it, so that we will not be boastful, that we will trust in God's strength. You know, if we are to preach the gospel to those around us in word and deed, we have to know what the terms of peace are. if the terms of peace and joy are no different than our worldly terms of peace and joy, they're not going to see it. They're not going to guess it. They're not going to get it. And they're going to be the people that Jesus weeps over and says, if you had only known what I bring you today, what the terms of peace are. Do you know what the terms of peace are? Do we know as a church? Do we know what the path to strength is of joy? That's what Jesus challenges us. So those are the three things that I want us to focus on this week during Passion Week. It is the timing, the kingdom of God, living in the pause, understanding the nature of the king, that he comes as weak but also come as a triumphant king in the future, and thirdly, knowing the terms of peace. Those three things often, and take what I say, and I know sometimes I talk a little fast and I don't give you time to reflect, but take what I say, those three things, the kingdom, the timing, living in the past, and seeing Jesus both as a meek king and a triumphant king, and living in between those two tensions. And the third, understanding what the terms of peace, that is not what the world thinks it is, that the terms of peace and joy comes through an inversion of power. It comes through suffering, through death, to life. That my greatest joy in life, the path to the greatest joy in my life is the privilege of laying down my life on a daily basis for others, as Jesus did, right? Seeing in Jesus and saying, Jesus, what is the path to joy? And Jesus says, my path to joy is bearing the cross that is before me to redeem the world, to reconcile the world. And following that saying, as my path to joy is then focusing my life around how I can serve others through this love that God gives me, to be low, to be humble, to be meek, so that one day when Jesus comes in power and triumph, that I can reign with him in power. That my joy is consummated and is maximized when I give myself to the joy of others by turning them to God. And that's what evangelism really is. It's not convincing people to believe certain things. It's really loving them in such a way that you draw them to the greatest joy of God, and then you find your joy overwhelming. That's what I want us to focus on. Would you pray with me, or not just pray with me, we're going to pray a little bit together as a group. I want to spend the next about 5-10 minutes just praying about this, about what it means for the cross, what the cross means. You can take out your sheet now if you want, and you could actually write on it if the Lord inspires. You could do it at home. What does the cross mean for the world? What does the cross mean for my life, for my family's life, for this church? It's not for naught that we have our name as Cross Community Church, because our community is based on the cross. And I want you guys to think about that. And we're going to pray for different things in a moment. But I do want to show you this video. Just give you background. There's a song, a praise song, God of the City. How many of you guys have heard that song? Okay. There's the most famous popular version, I think, is one by Chris Tomlin, but the group that originally wrote the song is Blue Tree. And so what I'm going to show you is a little video that describes the origin of how that song came about. And the second is the actual song itself. And feel free to join in on the singing of the song as a video that's got lyrics in it. And then when that time ends, I'll come back up and we'll just spend a few minutes praying, okay? Okay.